And as we say every week, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're flying through the Bible, and now we come to a really pivotal figure. The figure of Moses, the person of Moses. Who was Moses? What does his life teach us about God and about us? And how does he point us to Jesus? Who was Moses? Moses has many titles in the Jewish and Christian traditions. The most common one is the lawgiver. Because in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, God gives Moses his law, which we call the Ten Commandments. He gives him a whole lot of laws that are what we call his covenant, his God's agreement with the people of Israel. And contained in that law is what we call the law of God, the law of God that is binding on everyone at all times and in all places. The expression of it is different. What it means to honor your father under the another under the old covenant is different to now, and indeed what it was before, but the substance of God's law never changes. And we'll get into all that, and again I must start with a disclaimer. I'm not going to do justice to this person or to all the topics and themes that I could do. Many other men, far greater than me, have preached whole sermon series on this man. And you can read the books, or if you're modern, you can listen to it for free on many websites. But we are going to stick to how we fly through the Bible looking at Moses. So who was Moses? Moses is a prophet of the Old Testament, whom God gave his law to give to the people of Israel, and who points us to Christ, like all prophets do. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God, simply put. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. Now, there is a bit more to it than that when we're talking about the prophets in the Bible. Because indeed, everyone speaks for God. Every Christian speaks for God. If you share the gospel with your neighbor or with your mate in the pub or in a coffee bar, you're speaking for God. But the prophets in the Bible were given what we call revelation by God. Truths about God that only God could reveal. And that revelation was recorded in the Bible, and that's why we have the Bible. That's why we say the revelation, in that sense, revelation has been completed. We'll say more about that in a minute. But God gave his revealed will for a particular time in biblical history to Moses. Moses was born, and he was sent down a river, as you may know. The midwives didn't, Shifar and Puah, didn't want to kill the children that Pharaoh ordered them to kill, because the Hebrews were multiplying. And they sent him down a river in a basket, and Pharaoh's family found him. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, found him, and took him into his home. And gradually, as he grew up, he chose, as the writer of Hebrews said, he chose to suffer with the people of God than enjoy the riches of Egypt. It's a very profound verse. You know, you're in the palace of the most powerful ruler in the world. Egypt was the world power at that point, or the most powerful nation in the known world. And Moses was in his palace, and then he chooses to identify with his people. And then in Exodus chapter 3, he, as Simone's mentioned, he encounters God, who calls him and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And he takes him through, does the 10 plagues, takes him through the Red Sea, and then through the wilderness of 40 years, And just before they get to the promised land, Moses dies. Moses gets to see it from a mountain, but he's not allowed to go in. Why? Because he disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. Early on in his ministry, God told Moses to strike a rock and watch water come out. And then later on in his ministry, God tells him to speak to a rock so water can come out. But Moses doesn't speak to the rock. He strikes it with his rod. And God said, "You disobeyed me. I didn't tell you to do that. And for that, you will not go into the promised land." And Moses is mourned by the people of Israel. And his successors, Joshua, is given the task of taking Israel into the promised land. That's a very, very brief and sketchy biography of Moses' life. You can, you know, he has his brother Aaron with him, and Miriam, his sister, and then there's all sorts of things that go on. But if you want to know about that, why don't you give the books of Moses a read? We call the first 5 books of the Bible the Law of Moses because they tell of the story of God from the beginning. They're not, might get into a bit of bother saying this, they're not, they, we believe traditionally that they were written by Moses, but not all of it would have been written by Moses, if you know what I mean. Moses didn't write the book of Genesis. Many, even scholars from our tradition would say he edited it. He put it together. And indeed, the last few chapters of the Law of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, tell of his death. But I don't want to quibble over things. It's okay. I would call it the Law of Moses, not just for traditional reason, but because that's the story it tells. And in those books, Exodus 20 begins what we call, strictly speaking, the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant functions from Exodus 20 to the cross. And when we say the Old Testament, there's lots of covenants or testaments in the Bible. The Old Testament is exclusively the one with Moses. The one with Abraham and David. They're contained in the books of what we call the Old Testament, but they're not the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, whenever it's called that, is always about the covenant with Moses. So a very important truth we have to get across. I was going to say we looked at it when we looked at Galatians. But Galatians, I think that was 2021 we looked at Galatians. A lot of you didn't even come here at that point. I think we were still on Zoom and Skype. Zoom, that's what it was, wasn't it? Zoom and on the internet, but that's what it is. He gives a covenant with the nation of Israel from God. What does the life of Moses teach us about God? Well, there's a beautiful chapter in Exodus 34 where Moses says, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." He's reverent, but impatient. He wants more of God. And that's what we're going to do now. If you look at what does the life of Moses teach us about God? The life of Moses, first of all, teaches us about God's holiness. Paul writes in the New Testament that the law is knowledge of sin. I wouldn't have known what coveting was if God didn't say, "You shall not covet." I wouldn't know what murder was if God said, "You shall not kill," or "You shall not murder." God gave his law to Moses, and that's an expression of his righteousness. It's an expression of his character. And the New Testament, Romans 2, says, we all have God's law written on our heart by nature, and that's to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the summary of it. That's what we call the moral law. That's the law, as I said, that was binding on everyone at all times and in all places. But it's given with him a covenant that's purely for Israel. So all the laws about sacrifices and clothing and food were just for Israel. So next time you see somebody on the internet, I was going to say TikTok, but I don't think anybody here uses TikTok. You might, but oh, you, Tina does. The young people might. Oh, do you? Oh, well, you're young, aren't you? Yeah. Why do you keep some parts of the Bible and not others? Well, that's why, because some of it is for everybody and some of it was just for Israel. The law of Moses was a covenant just with Israel. But even within that, we see God's holiness. God expected people to be clean when they came before him. God expected a sacrifice. God expected repentance and purity. And the law shows us this. God says, I love marriage, I love worship, I love human life, I love truthful speech, I love contentment, I love submitting to my will. I love all these things. And so if God loves those things, he must hate that which is contrary to it. This is what we call the holiness of God. It means God's moral purity, yes, but it also means God's separation from all that's impure. Which leads us to another thing, God's righteousness. Now, how do you define? I read one way of defining righteousness years ago, and it stayed with me. The first five letters of righteous, right. God always does what's right. Whatever God does is right, because he's the standard of it. So Moses and his teaching show us that God is holy and that God is right. He's just in all his works and all his decrees. Every law is to be obeyed because it's a reflection of God's character. And we also see that God is majestic. In Exodus 19 and 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments, God, I don't know if he spoke with an American accent when he gave it, like that bloke just did. It's okay. We see the majesty of God. If you've ever read those chapters, the mountain quakes, the cloud comes down, the people of Israel step back and say, don't show us anymore, we can't see. And God spoke and said, I am the Lord, your God. The majesty, the power, and the awesomeness of Almighty God are seen in how he dealt with Moses. That's what Psalm 103 says, my favorite psalm, yeah. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. His majesty, his righteousness, and his holiness. But when Moses said, show us your glory, what did he reveal himself as? He said, I am the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I show love to thousands that love me and keep my commandments, but punish the children of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So look at that. Yes, we've talked about holiness and righteousness, and we can end up thinking God's far away and aloof. But he remembers sins to the third and fourth generation, but he shows love and kindness to the thousandth generation. He's more inclined to mercy than to wrath. His mercy is more. We see in the teaching of Moses that God is near. God comes to dwell with his people. God never gives up on them. Yes, he punishes them. Yes, he disciplines them. But he never gives up on them. He never says, right, you're not my people anymore. I'll go and find another nation. I'll go and pick them next door. No, he says, you can't go into the promised land, but I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would love their offspring forever. You know, even Moses is tested at that point. At one point, Israel makes a golden calf, and God says, I'm going to destroy these people and make you, Moses, into a great nation. And Moses says, no. You've made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't destroy them. Remember them. Forgive them. And he says, I will. But none of them can go into the land. You see, he keeps his promises forever. His love never quits, as the message says. Or as the English Standard Version says, the best translation of the Bible in English, his love endures forever. He's made promises, so we see the love and the grace and the faithfulness of God in the teaching of Moses. The patience of God that he bears with. That old hymn, you know, no earthly father loves like thee, no mother e'er so mild, bears and forbears as you have done with me, your sinful child. And indeed, there's one thing, and I only realized this years afterwards, listening to a sermon series. Moses' life does show us the grace of God, because eventually Moses does see the promised land. And go on, John, you've just said he died before they went into the promised land. He did. He did. He got to see it from a mountain, and then God said, no, can't go in. But in Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus Christ goes up a mountain and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And who's up the mountain with him when the glorious cloud is seen? Moses and Elijah. Moses did get to see the promised land. It might have been only for a few minutes. We don't know how long they were up the mountain for. Peter was quite an impulsive character, so as soon as he saw it, he would have been right in, but it says they were asleep. We don't know how long it happened, but Moses did get to see it. Thousands of years into the future, maybe, only for a short glimpse, but Moses did see the promised land. After he'd seen the face of God, after he'd died and gone to heaven, God said, right, you're going back down now. And look where you're going to go. And look who you're going to see. You're going to see my son in human form. You're going to see the one that you wrote about. You're going to see him. Which brings us to the next point. How does Moses point to Jesus? This could be a year of sermons, how Moses points to Jesus. The lamb. There had to be a lamb sacrificed for a sin offering. A pure, spotless lamb without blemish. What do we call Jesus? The Lamb of God. That's why we call him the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin. Blood was spilled at the Passover when God was about to judge Egypt and rescue Israel from the land. What did they do? They took the blood of the lamb and put it on the four doorposts and on the floor, so the angel of death would pass over. That's a type of Christ. We're delivered from the wrath of God, reconciled and beloved children. In the law of Moses, there was a great high priest who was to offer a sacrifice for sin, once for his own sins and then for the sins of the nation. Jesus is the better high priest who offers once and for all a perfect sacrifice for sin. So it puts an end to all that. You could go on and on and on and on and on. Unleavened bread, you know, Jesus is the bread of life. The menorah, the lampstand, the glorious light that showed God's light in the temple. Jesus is the light of the world. The incense showing prayer. He's our great high priest who offers intercessions for us. not just offers a sacrifice, but to praise for us, like all the priests did in the Old Testament. All those types and shadows were all pointing to Jesus. But there's one way I want to stress. In the Reformed tradition, our tradition, we call Jesus prophet, priest, and king. Now, I've talked about priest. King, we'll talk about when we get to David. But prophet, that was the quote in the reading from the book of Acts. Jesus is the complete and true and full prophet. And that's what another way Moses was pointing towards. Moses revealed part of who God is. But the New Testament calls the law of Moses types and shadows. Jesus is the substance. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll get to Hebrews one day, I think. Maybe after this season. Maybe we'll go to Hebrews. Hebrews 1 opens with, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. So God spoke. God spoke through visions, dreams, miracles. God spoke through talking donkeys. God spoke through raising people from the dead. God spoke to all that. And then the writer of Hebrews says this, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. Because who is more like the Father than the Son? He is, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Yes, Moses revealed the righteousness, the holiness, the majesty, the grace, the mercy, the kindness and the love of God. Jesus revealed it to the nth degree. In his teaching. This is what we mean when we say Jesus fulfilled the law. What does that even mean? Seriously, it's a good question. What does it mean? Because sometimes as Christians, this language can just fall out our mouths. He fulfills it. What does that mean? It means he fills full it. He gives it its fullest meaning. His teaching shows it. His life shows the righteousness, the holiness, the majesty, the mercy, the grace, the kindness of God. His death shows it. And the way he ministers to us now by the Holy Spirit shows it. He's not, when we say he brings things to an end, that's what he means. It's not that he's abolishing it. He's fulfilling it. He's completing it. He completes it. That's why he says in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He's completing it. He's giving it its fullest meaning. And indeed, he's rescuing it from the perversion of the Pharisees of his day, who said, well, you can hate people in your heart, but you're not really killing them, are you? Jesus is the true prophet. Jesus is the one who reveals God as fully as we can bear. He said to the disciples the night before he died, there are many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. We can't bear the vision of God now. We'd be like the disciples on the mountain of transfiguration. We'd be like, we can't bear it. It's overpowering. But one day we will. When we have his glorious body. When we'll be transformed by his voice. When we see him as he is. And all will be made new. And indeed we'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because he reveals it completely. And one of the special ways that Moses and Jesus are similar. Again, when Moses said, I will raise up a prophet like you, there's any number of ways that Jesus is similar to Moses. Moses saw his people in slavery in Egypt. He rescues them, leads them out of the promised land, leads them through the Red Sea and into the promised land through the wilderness. Jesus saw us in slavery to sin, to the world and to the devil. He rescues us through his life, death and resurrection. Takes us through the Red Sea, that's symbolic of baptism in the New Testament. And he leads us through the wilderness of this world into heavenly glory. That's our promised land. That's our rest. But one thing Moses does in Exodus 24, he ratifies the covenant with the shedding of blood. He says, this is the covenant. And so did our Lord Jesus Christ. Every covenant, well, nearly every covenant in the Bible, was agreed to and sealed with the shedding of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll read in a minute, said on the night he was betrayed, he took a cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This brings it all to an end. It's completed now. It can be put away. Because the real thing's here. The true Lamb of God, the true priest, the true prophet, the true sacrifice, the perfect one is here. He is the one. His death shows us all about all those attributes of God, those perfections of God that I've just mentioned. He shows them all. There used to be, well, there was a worship song, wasn't there? Where wrath and mercy meet. Or, as here is love vast as the ocean, heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. You see the righteousness, God doing what's right. Somebody has to pay the price for sin. His holiness, his utter hatred of sin, transgression and iniquity are seen at the cross. His majesty, how high he is, how separate from all that's impure he is. And his grace, his love and his mercy. That he wanted us to share the sonship that Christ has. And he gave his own son so that we could have it as a gift. His mercy, the goodness of God to those who don't deserve it, and grace, the goodness of God to those who deserve wrath. All that is seen at the cross. All that is seen in the symbols of the bread and the wine that we'll take in a few minutes. That's how Jesus is like Moses. That's how Moses points to Jesus. That's how Moses reveals to us God's character and God's way. And like all the prophets, he points us to Jesus. So we invite you, if you don't know Jesus today, please come to him and receive him as your Savior. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him. For his yoke is easy and his burden light. Receive forgiveness of sins. Receive right standing with God. Receive sonship. Sonship. Become treasured daughters, precious sons. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive eternal life. Where you will, unlike the disciples on the transfiguration, you will be able to gaze forever and ever and ever and ever and ever on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And your name will be on his forehead and you'll be lost in wonder, love and praise, and all will be forgotten and you'll cry with all of heaven, worthy is the Lamb. That's what Moses teaches us. Praise the Lord. Amen.